Oh, thank you so much, worship team, for helping us enter into the presence of God despite the craziness. Thank you for that reminder of God's goodness. Hey, if you are joining us for the first time, or if you've been a long time Park Street member and attender, we're grateful for you just the same. We are in week 5 of an 8-week series focusing on how God is portrayed through Scripture as the Good Shepherd. This is a series that we began during the season of Lent. Lent is a season when the church reflects on the cost of salvation that Christ endured as he journeyed toward the cross in his life, as he pursued the lost sheep, the broken, sinful humanity through his life and death and resurrection. And so today we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 10 as we continue this series focusing on God as our Good Shepherd. Before we do that, I wanted to let you know that everyone's heard of the freshman 15, right? Like when you start college, the smorgasbord of opportunities. If you went to Ashland University, this was definitely true. They have amazing food services, and it's easy to pack on the pounds. So the freshman 15, we're all familiar with this concept. I now know 2 weeks into quarantine why it's called COVID-19. Okay? Because I am probably going to gain about 19 pounds. I'm eating food all the time. I'm stress eating all the time. And I don't know about you, but I need a workout routine. I need something to help me help. And also, if you have great recipes, just share them with me. Email me, put them in the comments, because that's the way I'm grieving right now, church. I'm just eating my feelings. Hey. We want to participate with you. We want to interact with you as much as we can despite the distance. And so one of the things we're asking you this morning in the Facebook comments, would you let us know where you saw God at work this week? At the end of the sermon, I'm going to pull some of those examples that you all shared throughout this sermon, but want to give you some time and space. Articulate, even amidst all the uncertainty, even amidst all the unknowns, even amidst all the new normals that we are establishing here amid this global pandemic, where are the places that you've seen God at work? Please share those with us so we can encourage one another. Okay, now let's get to Scripture. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Here's the word of God for God's people. That's you, wherever you are. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says this: "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Let's pray together this morning. God, may you bless your church with your perfect, unchanging word. May we seek and find you. May we listen and hear you. May we be still and know you in this season where our lives have been turned upside down. May we find our rest in you. Bless us this morning with your presence, your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts through your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. So, in the ancient world, there are two main threats to sheep. And John chapter 10 is broken down according to those two main threats. The first threat that sheep face are thieves, robbers, and the second threat sheep face are wild animals, disparagingly only listed as wolves here in this scripture. I don't know how I feel about that, but I guess it's the word of God. Hard to argue with it. And both of these threats come in different places. The wild animals obviously are a threat when the sheep are out looking for food to eat in the pasture. That's when the wild animals are a threat. Thieves and robbers are a threat when the sheep have been gathered back together and put in their pen at the end of the day. And so Jesus walks through these two threats, first dealing with the thieves, and then moving on to wild animals. And he begins in chapter 10, scripture tells us, by explaining this to the Pharisees. Now, what has come before this, what's happening in John chapter 9, is this really interesting story of Jesus healing a person who was born blind and then instructing them to go to the temple and show that God has healed them so that they can be restored into the social religious order of the day. So the blind man, the previously blind man that Jesus has healed, goes to the synagogue to proclaim God has healed him, and the Pharisees, finding out that it was Jesus who did the miracle, begin to call the whole thing into question. Was this guy really born blind? Is this a plant? This is fake news. Like, you know, they're challenging the whole narrative, right? And they bring this guy's parents before to testify, and the parents were like, he's definitely our son. He was for sure blind. He's not now. We're not going to testify any farther, because they were afraid of the religious consequences for testifying any farther. They said, he's an adult. He can speak on his own. And the Pharisees keep berating him, and they said, we know that this Jesus couldn't have saved you. He couldn't have healed you because he's a sinner. And then this awesome line from John chapter 9, whether he was a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is I was blind and now I can see. And the heated exchange gets so intense that they actually throw this man who's been healed of a lifelong blindness out of the synagogue. And after he's been kicked out of the religious establishment, he meets Jesus again. And Jesus says, okay, I've healed you physically. How would you like to be healed spiritually? How would you like to meet the Messiah? And this man who's been healed says, I would love that. And Jesus says, yo, it's me. I'm pretty sure that's the way it went. that's the in the Aramaic. Yo, it's me. So that's all of that happened in John chapter 9. So now we're in John chapter 10, and Jesus is starting to square up with these Pharisees. And he goes, hey guys, quick story for you. And he tells this story about sheep who know their owners, their father's voice, their shepherd's voice, okay? Now, in the ancient world, if you happen to be wealthy enough to own 10 sheep or more, not everybody had those means, but if you were someone who owned 10 sheep or more, at the end of the day, after they had been grazing out in the wilderness and your shepherd, whether it was you or somebody you hired for that purpose, they would bring them back. And if you had that many sheep attached to your house near the back entrance, there would be this little addition that was built with stone walls that were 6-8 feet high. And on the top of those stone walls, the owners of the house, the owners of the flock, would put like jagged glass and all of these things that they could to protect their sheep from robbers climbing over those walls and stealing them, okay? So this is a common practice in the ancient world. If people are trying to rob you, rather than breaking into your home and risking a physical confrontation, maybe they could, while the family is sleeping in the middle of the night, throw a ladder over this walled area, snatch a couple sheepies, take them out, and go do whatever you do with illegally acquired sheep. I couldn't find the word. That's also in the Aramaic. Thank you, Douglas. So Jesus is explaining this to them. He's saying, yeah, like anyone that doesn't come through the gate is up to no good. So Jesus is pretty severely criticizing the Pharisees at this point, because he's basically saying, you all aren't coming to these sheep through the proper channels, which makes you thieves and robbers. I mean, these are very stout accusations. And of course, the Pharisees don't get it. They're like, wait, what are you talking about, Jesus? He's like, okay, let me break it down for you. I am the gate. Anybody who doesn't enter through me is a thief and a robber. Anyone that's trying to get at my sheep, anybody who's trying to get at my church, at my people that don't come through me is a thief that comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And I think that this is amazingly important for us in this season to understand. This is amazingly pertinent to our situation today. Because guess what we're doing, church? We are staying in our homes, trying to avoid going out and about, maintaining social distancing, some of us choosing to be in quarantine to be safe, to not spread COVID-19 to family or friends or strangers. So we're all in these places where we are in our homes together and we believe that we're safe. But here's the thing. There are still ways that the enemy wants to come into your home, right? Because here's what we know about the enemy. The enemy wants to destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to kill. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy. I've got a slide for this. But if he can't destroy, what's he going to do? He's going to try to demoralize you. Anybody felt in the last 2 weeks overwhelmed? Anybody felt like this whole thing is causing you to have stress and anxiety and you don't know how we're gonna move on and this thing never has any end in sight and we're just gonna be stuck in our homes with our kids who are screaming and bouncing off the walls and not seeing our families and not going to work and the economy's gonna crash and I'm getting fat and I can't stop eating? Is anybody feeling overwhelmed right now? That's exactly what the enemy wants. That's his second best. If I can't flat out destroy you, maybe I can demoralize you. And some of you are like, no, actually, I'm okay. I don't feel overwhelmed. Okay, cool. Well, the enemy has another plan. If he can't demoralize you, he's gonna want to distort. It's not really that bad. This is all propaganda. This thing is a conspiracy sent by China and aliens some Russian agent who is in the deep state. Like, I don't know. It's just like there's some crazy thing going on. And I was just talking with folks earlier today. You know what we're finding out? Science that we believe was impeachable in all things. Guess what we're going to find out when people start relying more and more on science? Science is just like the Bible in that you can make it say whatever you want it to. Right? Folks in the Christian community for years have been struggling against people who take scripture, distort it, make it say something that God never intended it to. And guess what? That's not limited to religion, folks. That's going to be happening more and more as we are in a post-truth era where there are always competing claims on what is actually fact and what is fiction. So if the enemy can't destroy you flat out, he's going to want to demoralize you. If that won't work, he wants to distort so you don't know what's up from down, left from right. Who's your enemy? Who's your friend? We don't know. We're overwhelmed. We don't know. And if that doesn't work, here's the trickiest one of all. If he can't demoralize, if he can't distort, you know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to distract. He's going to try to distract you. And here's what's interesting. In the middle of the COVID-19 global pandemic, there is such a glut of free content that is now going out in the West. Free subscriptions, free classes, free online, you know, celebrities reading kids' books and music classes and all this just free streaming, free. And it's almost as if, church, that our society is so addicted to entertainment and distraction that the thought of us just being still in our homes with our families for a couple weeks is insanity. You can't do that. We gotta fill it with a bunch of distractions. Let's just try to get through these days. Let's try to numb ourselves culturally with just constant, conspicuous consumption of more and more and more. You know what? At the beginning of this year, we were talking as a church staff, and I listened to this podcast, and it started messing with me. Dr. Kara Powell works for the Fuller Youth Institute, okay? And she did this nationwide study dealing with teens and anxiety and depression. We know culturally in our nation right now, the rate of depression and anxiety among our teens is skyrocketing. And so Dr. Kara Powell, she thought, okay, let's try to do some research, some qualitative research to determine some of the things that are making this reality. And this is what she found. Here are the three things that she believes are contributing to the rise in anxiety and depression among our teenagers. Number one, their schedules are way too busy. Number two, technology has come into every single part of their life. And three, they have a lack of resistance for stressful situations. Because out of love, parents have continued to jump in and rescue them whenever they're feeling acute stress. They haven't built up a tolerance for stress, so when life gets stressful, they have not developed the muscle memory to push against those stressors in healthy ways to navigate life. Okay? So those are the three things. And here's what we know is true, of course. If it's true for our teenagers, it's probably also true for us adults, right? We know it's not just teenagers who are having increasing anxiety and depression in the United States. It's everybody, right? Teenagers might be feeling it more acutely, but we're certainly feeling it too. And so these three things, the schedules are way too full. The technology is way too available and way too omnipresent. And third, that we have not developed enough grit, what the psychologist Angela Duckworth would call grit, ability to navigate stress with healthy coping mechanisms, okay? So here's the deal. COVID-19 is actually taking care of one of those issues, hasn't it? You are not as busy as you were. In some ways, actually, I have said in the last 3 weeks, I have been busier with work than I've ever been. So maybe that goes out the window, right? But some of you have more time at home, more downtime, more space, okay? But the technology now, the screen time now, is going through the roof. And I just want to say to us, I just want to say in the midst of this, can we please, please, church, be careful what you're allowing into your home? Please. If it doesn't come through the gate of Christ, you know what it is? It's there to kill and destroy. It's there to demoralize or distort or distract you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, seriously, Nate, we're in a pandemic. We're stuck at home with our families all the time, and you're starting to get on our case about watching a couple hours of Netflix. Are you really coming at us, bro, with that stuff? And I wanted to say, okay, first of all, this is not about shaming, so just drop that, all right? Get over yourself, right? It's not what we're trying to do here. I don't want you to feel bad because you've been taken in a concert or watching a show. That's not what this is about. What this is about is recognizing that there are spiritual realities connected to everything you do. And everything you do either points you to Jesus or it doesn't. And right now, the enemy has got us all contained. And what he wants to do in his insidious and deceitful way is he wants to enter into your home looking innocent, looking like a harmless distraction, and he wants to steal away all of your purpose, all of your time that you could be spending with intentionality, focusing on Jesus, focusing on your family, okay? Unlike the thief that comes in to destroy, Jesus presents himself as an alternative. He's someone that gives life and life to the fullest. I was reading this passage this week and I was like, are you kidding me, God? You really want me to preach on God wants to give you life and life to the fullest while we've been on lockdown for 3 weeks? And the Lord was like, yes, because I do. Your inability to go to a ball game or the office or the concert or any other false thing that you have found your identity in, I've taken it away from you so that you can finally see that when you rest in me, you have all you need. And many of us, uncomfortable with the silence, uncomfortable with how this has exposed all the false identities we've developed, instead of sitting in that and allowing God to meet us in that, we've been flipping through Netflix, we've been scrolling through Facebook, we've been doing everything we can to fill our days with junk food instead of feasting on the Word of God, which is going to sustain us through any trial, through any season of discontentment. So this is what Jesus says. To the demoralized, he gives peace and hope. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. It calms them. They hear a stranger, they run the other way. They hear me and they follow. If you are feeling demoralized right now, I want you to get still. I want you to listen for the word of God. Listen for the voice of God. And receive the peace and hope that only he can bring. To the distorted, to those who don't know who to believe, which outlets, which media source, which predictions, which graphs, which scientists to believe right now, here's what you need to do. Quit focusing on that stuff and focus on Jesus, because to the distorted, he gives truth and purpose. He says, I am the gate. Anybody else who's giving you information right now that doesn't point to Jesus is not to be trusted. I'm not saying that we throw out facts, that we throw out science, any of that stuff. What I'm saying is, he is the one who gives clarity when everything else seems completely confused. To the distracted, Jesus gives focus and family. Jesus says, I keep you safe. I'm the gate. I keep the threats away. As long as you don't let people in through the side doors, in through the walls, I keep you safe and then I lead you out. So he gives focus and family in this season. Our church has been connecting more than ever before because Jesus is giving us focus and a family right now. He's giving us people to care for. He's giving us a reason to keep believing in him. He's giving us a reason to choose and to be careful what we're letting in. So that's how the thieves work. And then the passage shifts, right? So not only is Jesus the gate who keeps the enemies at bay, but the passage shifts to how all these wild animals, specifically wolves, all right, fine, are a threat to the flock. And he uses this comparison of a hired hand who sees one of these predators and bounces. Like, I am not doing this. I don't know if you have... Here I am asking you if you've seen something viral on Twitter after just berating you for being online. But this is for you. It's not for me, church, as long as we're clear on that. So Dion Broxton is a local NBC reporter in Montana. And he became Twitter famous 3 days ago when he was reporting at Yellowstone National Park. And he was on camera. It was just him with a camera on a tripod, and he's ready, he's doing the reporter thing, and he's getting ready to count in. He goes 3, 2, and then he looks to the side, and he goes, oh, I'm not messing with you. And then picks up the camera, throws it in the back of his car, gets in the car. You find out later that there's a herd of bison that are walking toward him. And they get like within 60, 50 feet of him, and he is like, no, thank you, sir. He throws everything in the car, and he gets in the car where he's safe. And everybody was lovingly joking around about how this is like a great example of wisdom, you know, like with humans social distancing 6 feet, with bison probably 60 or more. But I think it's a great example of what the hired hand would do when a threat approaches. The hired hand goes, I'm not messing around with this stuff. I could get hurt. I'm not risking my life for these sheep. These are sheep. Who cares about sheep? I'm getting out of here. Bon appetit, Monsieur Wolf. Nice. Right? Like that? That pronunciation. Amazing. I've been taking some French master classes. I don't know if you could tell in my free time. Jesus says, yeah, you know what? That's not what I do. I don't abandon you. When the enemy comes, when the situation that's outside of your control comes, when the thing that threatens to do you harm comes, I don't bounce like a hired hand. I lay down my life to protect you. Church, as this global pandemic continues to work its way through our communities, through our nation, through our world, I want to remind you that Jesus isn't going anywhere. He's not watching the numbers of people infected go up and going, I am out of here. In fact, he is putting himself in between the things that would do us harm and us. Specifically, the consequences of our own sin and us. Laying down his life, and Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 10, of his own authority. Nobody takes this life from him. He lays it down. And this wonderful reminder at the end of this passage that this isn't about just the church being safe in a holy huddle, because Jesus speaks to that audience in the same way he speaks to today's audience. And he says, look, I have other sheep that I haven't gathered yet. I've got other folks I need to go and show my grace and mercy to. So this isn't about the church staying cloistered and staying safe. This is about what Jesus is doing and how he's winning people back to himself because of his great love and his willingness to lay down his life to save us. Jesus is with us. He's the gate that you should keep firmly closed, and anything that comes into your life in this season needs to go through the front door. He is the good shepherd. When he leads us out of this situation and a new threat emerges, because of course it will, he will not leave us. He will not abandon us. He will lay down his life. I've only had a couple times in my life where I felt like God was really speaking to me pretty clearly through a dream, and last night was one of them. How exciting for you. And I had a dream last night that I know is from the Lord. And this is a bit of a recurring dream. Whenever I know I'm feeling overwhelmed and out of control in my life, I have some version of this dream. And this dream is, I'm in a car, it's raining a lot, it's pouring, I'm having a hard time seeing, and I start to spin out. But it's not like I do a 360 and then regain control. It's like somebody spun my car like a top. And I'm just going faster and faster and faster and faster. I've had this dream many times since taking this church, let me tell you. But last night, I had this dream. It's pouring, I'm in this car, and it's starting spinning. I'm completely out of control. I am completely helpless, right? I'm just waiting for the inevitable crash to occur. And last night, as I'm spinning out in this car in the rain last night, I'm spinning, and then I stop. And I'm sitting there, and I like open my eye, and I'm like, I stopped. And it's at that point that I realize I have been screaming the whole time that the car has been spinning, which is reasonable. Just for the whole, And I stop, and it's the first time that I'm not screaming in the dream. And because I stop screaming, I hear a voice in the back seat that's been quietly speaking probably the whole time. And the voice says, Nate. And I turn around, and it's the Lord. And he says, I'm right here. I'm right here. Have you ever felt more like a disciple in a boat that you think is getting ready to capsize as the storm rages around you? You're freaking out and you wake up Jesus from his nap. Thank you for going to sleep on us, Lord. And he just calms everything. I'm here. I'm here. I'm right here. Stop freaking out. Stop screaming. I'm here. This time that we have in our homes, by ourselves or with our families, church, it's a rare and precious gift. In a culture that often measures our value by what we produce, once everything has been shut down, we have a new place to find our value in. We have an opportunity to press in to God and to press on together. Please, please, don't waste it. Don't waste it. I don't know how long we're doing this, people. We were just talking as a band, with the band at the beginning, and I'm like, the novelty of this has officially wore off. This isn't cool and new anymore. We are in the grind stage. I have no idea how many more weeks we're going to be doing this. I don't know. But I know that every single day that we have is another opportunity for us to fix our eyes on Christ and forsake the corruptive influence of the world. Do you know that before his public ministry, you remember this story that we usually tell at the beginning of Lent, that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days? There's something about being by yourself that helps purify and clarify what God is doing in your life. God has placed us all in our own little quarantine wilderness journeys. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Find God. Listen for his voice. That means you're going to have to start being quiet. That means you're going to have to shut down some of the things that you're doing to constantly numb yourself. Get quiet. Listen. What's God saying? I believe this is a season that the church can start a new renaissance. A new season of art and beauty and creativity and ingenuity and experiments and invention. All of it because we've taken time to be still, to hear God's voice, to trust that he's with us, and to know that he's going to lead us out. Don't know when, wish I did, but he's going to lead us out into a future that is good. Let's pray together, church. God, we are so grateful that you are making yourself known to us. And we're so grateful that we have a shepherd who loves us, who calls us by name, who leads us out. Help protect our homes. Help protect our hearts. Help us not to get demoralized or distorted or distracted in this season. Help us to see and find you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so at the beginning, I asked you, where have you seen God this week? I want to read a couple of these. So Anna says, due to not wanting to have our patients at the hospital get sick, I asked Facebook friends to send letters and drawings to the patients, and we had an amazing outpouring. People who I didn't even know are sending letters to the patients, and to see their joy and excitement on their faces was amazing. Sometimes when we're forced into isolation, we realize how much we need community, and this showed that. Thanks, Anna, for sharing that. Shelby Ortiz says, making meals together as a family. Yeah, we've seen God at work. Just in those normal routines. Ann Williams says, the kids and her did a devotional last week that included the scripture, 1 Peter 1:3-9. Thank you for being in our united devotional. Then a few days later, Park Street decided to meditate on 1 Peter 1. And you must be led by the Holy Spirit because I came up with that verse as well. And so we must be connecting there, both listening. That's amazing. Thank you for sharing that story. Tiffany says, I love seeing God at work through my kids. They're so blessed by our Park Street family who keeps checking in on them, how they're handling things, and when we get to see them turn and check in on others. Thanks, Tiffany. Amanda says, as my husband and I have been trying to find a new normal, I've seen God. We're finding new ways to care for each other and new love each other in new ways in this new reality. That's awesome, Amanda. Thank you for sharing. Lori Oney says she had a Zoom meeting with her interns this week and got to hear how they're still finding ways to share God with each other. Amen to that. I saw our intern Tyler is watching this morning from Lost Creek. Tyler, we're still praying for your salvation. We love you, man. Val Hall, I've seen God work by using this time to help connect us to Declan, their son's first mama. It's been a place of healing and hope. Amen to that, Val. Andrew Eads says, we saw God and all the kids running around the neighborhood. And Tiffany Roberts blessed us with some cookies and some new flowers and rest. Amen. Ron Waters, thanks, Ron. Saw God and three from Beacon of Hope Radio Church who called us to check in on us. Maybe because you're considered elderly. Yes, you definitely are, Ron Waters. But probably because they really care about us. I know that's true. Let's do a couple more. Lydia Heckert says, I saw God in Zoom meetings. What a world we're living in. Where I got to see friends and being comforted by knowing that we're still working together. We're not alone in this. Amen. Last one, Sarah Wells. We had multiple friends deliver meals and supplies to our house as we hunkered down and rested. God's love made manifest in the way people are caring for one another. Thank you to all of you who shared. I know there are a number of others who shared who aren't able to read them all. But we're going to continue to worship this morning. We're going to continue to interact with one another. We're going to continue to believe that God is in the midst of this. Let's encourage each other by pointing ourselves to his voice right now. That's good. I love that. So in 1985, during the Geneva summit, President Ronald Reagan was having intense negotiations with the Soviet leader, Mikhail Gorbachev. Remember this?
Yeah.
I was not alive.
I was there. I wasn't there, but I remember.
And they were negotiating, you know, a myriad of things, including the taking down of the Berlin Wall.
Mind you, all of that seemed impossible.
Yeah, that seemed crazy.
It was like he was getting criticized. Why bother?
And the Smithsonian recently reported that at one point the two gentlemen paused negotiations and went for a walk with only their interpreters. And they're later revealing that what was communicated in that small private meeting between Reagan and Gorbachev was they agreed amidst all of their differences that if either country were to be attacked by aliens from outer space, the other would come to their aid.
Well,
is that amazing? Is that amazing?
It worked.
Because there's a recognition that despite all of our differences, when we face outside threats, we do it together. Church, God has called us to be together in this season. He's called us to be united in this season. He called us to be encouraging, connected, trusting in this season. Because there is a threat that is knocking on our doors and working its way through our communities. And now more than ever, we need to lean into Christ and press on together. So let me bless you with this benediction. May the crisis that surrounds us not result in more bifurcation, more polarization, more political separation. May it result in Christians leading the way of drawing God's created order back together. May we do so because we're listening to the voice of the Lord and not the voice of the enemy who wants to use this opportunity to steal and kill and destroy. We give you ears to hear the Lord. We bless you in in Jesus' strong name with a hope for a future that he has in his hands. Pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. We love you, church. We will be worshiping again this Thursday night, so join us for 6:30 if you want to pray and worship with us. We love you, and we'll see you soon.